The Australian Presbyterian Bible Church, August the 21st, 2016. We present Christ without compromise, the Bible without qualification, and this morning from Proverbs chapter 8. Life and death, and a clear passage to each. Proverbs 8, one of the most magnificently inspiring chapters in the Bible. When you study it, it's like a jewel. You see the wonders when you study it. Today, our concern is verses 34 to 36. They're quite short, so let's hear them. Blessed, wisdom is talking. You'll realize and remember, no doubt, that in 1 Corinthians 1, Christ has made unto us wisdom, amongst other things, wisdom. And now, speaking as wisdom, we hear from the wisdom of God, Christ the resource. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise. And do not disdain it. How many disdain instruction? Instruct them in morals. That is a useless futility. Instruct them in spiritual life. That is an undesired commodity. Instruct them in the prudence and richness and wonders that life contains. And the open glories, not of national parks only, but more the maker of all these things. Instruct them in aesthetics. Instruct them in all the depths of wisdom. And they may say, I don't want this. This is not for me. I'm interested in getting money, power, dignity, and pleasure. Don't talk to me. Disdain is the word. Hear instruction is the word of God, and do not disdain it. Blessed, says verse 34 of Proverbs 8, is the man who listens to me, to all the depths with diligence, to the wisdom and the ways and the wonders of God, with application, with awe and assiduity. 35. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me, says wisdom, says the wisdom of God, says the Savior, wrongs his own soul. You don't even, in that case, understand what is good for you. You are perverse, even against the purity which brings the richness and wonder and depth appropriate to yourself. You beggar yourself. You blight yourself. You bring a sort of ethnic residue to your self-belittled self. Even if grandeur is your object, poverty of psyche is the consequence. Superficiality is the atmosphere instead of splendor your surrounds. He who sins against me wrongs his own soul. How do you hate something? Well, you disesteem it, you disregard it. That's the beginning. You don't think much of it. That's a continuation. And you'd rather it wasn't there. In fact, you'd much rather it wasn't there. If you have sensibilities, it offends them. You're like somebody who's got a sore back, he just hates it when he has to go through actions which cause the pain. Life is what causes the pain to those who despise and disdain wisdom. The pain is caused because he has the wrong angles. He's stooped and crooked. His spiritual spine isn't straight, or doesn't have the appropriate geometry. It's the way he wants it, and that's the way it's going to be, but of course it isn't. What is, is. Your genes are what your genes are, and your God is who your God is. These elementary things are taught against, either directly or in spirit or in atmosphere or in implication, to a tremendous extent, right here in our state of South Australia, nor is it by any means alone. So let us look further at these matters. We've already seen in this address drawn from Proverbs 8 on life and death, clear passage to each, the instruction, strong request, listen, heed, attend. Then we come to the readiness. Watching daily at my gates. Get up early. Go to the gates of God. Go to the place where God may be seen and heard and felt and found. Go to the Bible, to the Holy Spirit in you if you are a Christian, by the dower, the power of God. Go into his presence. Go eagerly. Go earnestly. Go with energy. Go zealously. Let me tell you a little bit of history to make the point by showing you the exact opposite. In the Battle of Tours in AD 732, there was an explosive interface between the Saracens, the Muslims, who having come from the Middle East, had gone along Africa, into Spain, and were the north of Africa, and were becoming an entire and absolute menace, famed for their ferocity. Militancy, passion, devastation, destruction. Like the Huns before them, they were threatening the entirety of whatever of Christian civilization had come through from the preaching of the gospel and the reaching by these means and through the word of God. They were a menace, absolute. Issuing from Spain, they came into the land of the Franks and met with Charles Martel, Charles the Hammer, a Frank. There was an immense conflagration. The amount of carnage, gobbling up of people, pillage was colossal. It was like locusts. As the two armies, the king of the Franks had been gathering things together, but had been a very militant and army-related man for long. As these two resources, Mohammedan and other, met, there was an immense battle. But then at a certain point, since the people who had come, the Muslims who had got the hold of Spain, had come from and through Spain up into the area of the Franks, they had come with as one historian puts it, they come with, as if they meant to stay. They brought their wives, their goods, their booty, they brought everything. They were an enormous assemblage. And at a certain point in the battle, it appeared that there was going to be an attack on the booty. The message somehow got through into the Muslim ranks that their booty, their prizes, which had all been put together, and that this was going to be, somebody was going to go and grab them. Some immediately turned to go and protect it. It appears that some others thought that they were retreating. And so there was confusion. And there was a huge battle. I don't mean to say this was the only part of it, of course. But this was a telling moment, a graphic impact. And there was an absolute defeat, which even some of the Muslims apparently have described as a disaster and a disgrace. But it was total. That zeal of the Mohammedans is not what we need to imitate. That's what we need to avoid. It was a zeal for money and wealth and booty and power. It did not relate to the actualities of the battle. We need to have that sort of zeal, not for money and booty and pride and power and comfort. Not to mention massacre. But the zeal for truth and wisdom and peace and for the desires of the heart in the God of our creation, for the fullness of his salvation and the blessing of his power. That is the sort of desire. That is the one which leads you into battle, not away from it, which doesn't betray you, but arrays you. And I have stressed at considerable length the zeal that is needed, but in the right direction. Once this is moving, then seek and you find. Numbers of those wobbly, uncertain, strange, vague thoughts, desires, hopes, desiderata that may be moving within you then become crystallized. You know what you're doing because you know the one for whom you're doing it, and you know why. Then you don't play with fire by inviting adversaries carelessly in the name of some vague philosophic thought. You become alive. You realize what's what. You see what's happening. And you move vigorously, both for stability on the one hand and for spiritual dynamic on the other. And you move with the gospel. And you keep your eyes open. And you realize what you're doing. And you watch where you're going, whether as a citizen or as a church member. And as a citizen, you should always first, belonging to Christ, act like it. Never accept cultural sleepiness. Watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors, not waiting till someone brings it with cream cake, waiting, watching in the early cold light, seeking strongly for the spiritual perspectives in terms of which all things are to be seen, and for the presence of the Lord. Whoever finds me finds life. You get where all the elements of life are. You get where its root and cause is. You get where its destiny is, whether to receive or reject, as you have received or rejected. Such ways enter in. But he who sins against me, instead of having a refuge in the Lord, let's be frank, you become as refuse from the Lord. Unquenchable fire, remember? The worm doesn't die, remember, from the lips of Christ, Mark 9? How can that which is free and spiritual and spirited and clean and conversant with charity and beauty and holiness and grace possibly get into some sort of haven of heaven if it disdains the very things from which it severs itself, refusing to face repentance, sorrow for sin, and the necessities of gaining help from the only one who can pay for the travesty of life which sin brings. The futile dysfunction which unbelief in the God who things into being in all their intricate mystery and mastery and wonder, not to be watchful to God, is in itself a wonder in the realm of blunder. So, he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. You're wronging yourself. You don't need to complain to the United Nations to find what new way is going to help some people, such as the enemies of Israel. It is a statistical fact that this has been done to an enormous degree, out of all proportion, even if it was sound. You don't need to go to such places as that. You go to the Lord. You find from him what is just and wise and sound and good and gracious and noble. Words you don't hear a lot about. You wrong your own soul. You sin against wisdom. In fact, love? Oh yes, you have love. Love is not denied that you have love. What? I have no love. Oh, no, not at all, says Proverbs 8, verse 36. It's not at all that you don't have love. It's just that you don't love the right thing. The right thing. Who will tell me what's the right thing to love? God will tell you, since he told you into existence in the DNA. In the first place, he has a little more to tell you now that he has strung you into being. God will tell you. You love death and you should love life. You love what is rescinding from your own reality, what is sinning against your own soul, what is bringing chaos to your own construction, what is misconstruing your own being. You hate the one that made you out of love and a prodigy of precision. You love the one who made law as a ground of fullness of life. You don't want that one. You hate me, it says. Then you love death. You love what downgrades, to use the word that Spurgeon was keen on in referring to the departure of many churches from the gospel and the Bible in a sort of withered wit and wisdom by which they brought woe upon themselves and their generation, leading on to the time when the politics would fall because those who came into them, some that used to come from churches, now come from those who are sinning against their own soul to start with and mislead the others. All that hate me love death. They're fond of it. They fondle it. They find that it is a lovely thing, warm and furry, and beautiful, like flurries of snow when you don't feel the cold. No, they don't worry about the cold until they're frozen. All that hate me love death. Absent from the roll call, not from the furnace. There is destiny in life. The reason why people are so careful in some things at some times is that it is perfectly obvious that we were made by God. Even a sandal is perfectly obviously made by a manufacturer of some kind. You don't have to talk blah for books and books and professorships to establish that you know it instantly. And the same is true of God. Instantly you know that nothing does not create something. Instantly you know that a codified language of exquisite and staggering and unexampled brilliance like the human body is made by what has the qualities which it requires, and more. Hating wisdom, however, is not just merely a fallacy. It's fatal. It's not only fatal, it involves an entire movement of your affections and thoughts and feelings and the harbors of your thoughts to a devastated ruin that reminds me very much of something I saw when I was in America. If I remember, it was near Philadelphia. Well, a few miles away. A great column of black smoke. Here was America. America the beautiful? Well, America the manufacturing. It appears that it came from a whole lot of rubber tires. And there was this acrid smoke arising. Devastation. Destruction, degradation, pollution. A brilliant symbol of hell. The things that won't be used or can't be used, that might be remade, but aren't and won't be. The things which are devastated, and as they are devastated, they have even devastating results, bringing others into their sway, and even teaching, it would seem in the case of some, the young to be devastated as soon as possible by false instruction. The Nazis did it, the communists did it, it's common. There are more ways than one. You can do it emotionally, you can do it mentally, you can do it morally, you can do it militarily, you can do it politically, you can do it educationally. You can blight with the winds from hell. You can keep the structures of hell in sight and amplify them. But as with all these things, deal with most precious things and break them. You pay. Unless you're pardoned, which involves repentance. All those who hate me love death. There's emotion in it, isn't there? There was during life, wasn't there? The thing is its own image. It displays itself. And so as history goes on to its final destiny, which will come when God comes to deliver Israel, oh yes, God didn't have 20,000 nations, he had one, which he selected for a missionary purpose and a political exhibit. Certainly it failed, though it did many good things, of course, on the way. But it's to be restored, as you see in Romans 11. Wisdom watches. Wisdom with zeal early in the morning gets up and watches. It notes that this is to happen. It doesn't waste a whole lot of time and men and money on trying to slaughter Israel into submission. Now it's just a little more than a spot on the roadmap compared with the lavish proportions such as Russia have, an enormous proportion of this globe. They've been hardly kind to Israel. These are things of wisdom. Also to watch the immorality, the false prophets, the false Christs. To watch all the various elements. Not to disdain wisdom, but to remain with wisdom. For whoever finds me finds life, verse 35. And whoever obtains, and whoever finds life obtains favor from the Lord. Favor from the Lord. Not to be absent from the roll call. Not to be absent from the assemblage of the body of Christ when they're called for and the resurrection occurs. not to be missing from the generation. Psalm 22 tells us of them. There is a generation. And these are the generation made up not of children and grandchildren, but of all the children of the Lord. As it says in Psalm 22, a posterity shall serve him. It shall be accounted of the Lord for a generation. Psalm 22:30. Here is the generation. Here is the life part of the life and death cover. Here is a clear passage to the life part of the clear passage to life and death. And it's a generation which is the path to life. Not a generation 1900, 2000, but a generation over all the years of those who have believed. A generation of those who have believed in the crucified and risen Christ. A posterity shall serve him. It shall be accounted of the Lord for the generation. The one spoken of by 1 Peter 2. A special people, a peculiar people. The people who love the Lord and who are founded and based on the rock which is Christ. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. The time is coming. And that which is scorned by atheism, agnosticism and a thousand philosophies will rule. Misrule will cease. The heart of wickedness will stop beating. There will come a time when the whole heaven and the whole earth will depart, rolled up like a scroll, yes, like an old coat, as Isaiah 51 tells us. It doesn't matter. Isaiah 51 tells us that God's righteousness and salvation will remain. That's where wisdom is. Amen. Our Father, we praise Thee for the wisdom of God. Christ, the wisdom of God, the redemption of God. Christ who shows us the grace and the wonder and the splendor, the dignity and the self-disciplined sacrificial capacities of our God. How we thank Thee for Him. That the world may become gross, like a person who's put on weight till he is 20 stone. But that is not the way. I don't speak of disease, but where there's sickness. We thank Thee, Father, that there is a place which grace has prepared, sacrifice has paid for, and the splendor of the wisdom of God provides. We thank Thee for Jesus Christ. Amen.